You want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 33 is what we'll be focusing on this morning. I don't think it would surprise anyone to realize that people can be influenced by others. Some of us, however, might be surprised to find out that we are influenced by others. We might think we're immune to that. We might think, well, I know what I know, and I believe what I believe, and I think what I think, and nobody affects me. The fact of the matter is, all of us are influenced by other people in one way or another, either for good or for bad. And so we have to consider this. Evil companions corrupt. Verse 33 of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." Other translations say, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character." We need to understand that what we're talking about is a danger here that can happen to any and everyone. They can be caught unaware by it. In the context particularly, Paul is talking about the resurrection. And there was a problem in Corinth because there were some people who were teaching that the resurrection had already happened and you missed it. Others were teaching that the resurrection wasn't going to happen, that there's no resurrection at all. And so there were a lot of different problems with their teaching on the resurrection. And so Paul is warning them that if people are denying the resurrection, that's wrong. That's evil teaching. That's false doctrine. Stay away from that. Don't be misled by that. Don't be deceived by that kind of thinking. You see, there are still those today who teach that. They believe that. Oh, well, there's not going to be a judgment day. Live for the gusto. Live life to the fullest now because this is all you got. And you only live once, so you might as well live it up. And there are people teaching that today. But Paul is trying to point out to these Christians in Corinth, there is going to come a day of reckoning. There's going to be a resurrection. And when the resurrection comes, then there's going to be a judgment. So we can't live this life as though there are going to be no future consequences to our actions. In fact, if it was true that we were like the animals and when we died we were just dead and that was the end of us, then some might want to say, well, yeah, if this is all there is, we want to do whatever we can get away with because it doesn't matter. But Paul points out that it does matter. And the point he's making to them is they should not be associating themselves with these people who are teaching these lies. I believe it was Barnum of Barnum and Bailey Circus. He said, there's a fool born every minute, right? He also said, you can fool some of the people all of the time, and all of the people some of the time. But you can't fool all of the people all of the time. But one of the things that we need to realize is there are people out there trying to fool us. And any lie told big enough and loud enough and long enough becomes accepted as the truth by many people. And so when we associate with people who are saying things that are lies, they're not true, there is a serious danger of us beginning to believe those lies are the truth. And that was the problem in Corinth. He wanted to warn them not to associate with these false teachers because if you keep hanging out with them and you keep listening to what they say, eventually you're going to start believing what they believe. It happens quite often. Eric Hoffer said, it would be difficult to exaggerate the degree to which we are influenced by those we influence. Now, a lot of times we think that we're influencing other people, and certainly we are. But what we sometimes don't notice is how much they are influencing us. This certainly was more so when I was younger than it is now. I would go to a gospel meeting or a lectureship, and I would hear a preacher that I really enjoyed his lesson. I liked the way he did things, his style of speaking and things. And I'd come back home, and I'd try to be like him. I'd try to preach like him, only it wasn't my style, and it wasn't my way of doing it. And it didn't come out quite right when I tried to be like him. But he influenced me. Maybe in a way that wasn't necessarily a bad way. But I allowed that to influence and change me for a period of time at least. And sometimes we don't even recognize we're being changed. We're being influenced. It's oh so subtle and oh so slow. Like the story of the frogs that are put into water. If you put a frog in room temperature water, so they say, I've never tried it. Maybe somebody will go home and try it today and come back and let me know if it really works. But they say if you put a frog into some regular room temperature water and then put that water on the stove and begin to heat that water, that frog will sit in that water and boil to death, never jumping out. Because the gradual increase in the water temperature was so subtle that the frog never noticed. Now, of course, if you took a frog and dropped it into some hot water, it would immediately hop right out. But because of the cold-blooded nature of frogs, as their body adjusts to the temperature around it, instead of like our bodies that remain at a constant temperature, they don't realize that the water's getting hotter and that it's eventually going to become deadly to them. And so it is with us sometimes when we associate ourselves with some people who are evil. We don't realize how that poison of their evil thoughts and their evil actions and their evil motives creeps into us. And if we're not careful, it can cause us to lose our souls. So in examining this verse, we want to learn a few things. First, we want to learn that "do not be deceived" warns of the potential for deception. It is so easy for us to think that nothing's changing, to be deceived by that. There are a few times where the Bible warns us not to be deceived. You know, there are some things that don't deceive. They just come right out and attack you. But the worst and the most difficult sinful things are the ones that seem okay, or they say, well, that doesn't seem so bad. They're deceptive. And we've got to watch out for them. In New Testament days, people were the primary corruptors of others. Mainly, if you were going to be influenced to do something you shouldn't, another person was going to be the primary way that was done. Nowadays, and there are still people behind those things, but now there are so many different possibilities. There are books, there are magazines, there are pictures, there's movies and TV and the internet and music. And all of these things, even though, yes, there are people behind it, but it's not just a direct person saying, hey, come on, let's go do this. Or, oh, don't do that, there's no point in that. But it comes to us much more subtly through these other avenues sometimes, and we don't recognize it as much as a person who did it. In fact, it's interesting. I remember reading a little story about the stranger that came into the house. And the person was talking about how their parents went to church and their parents taught them not to smoke or drink or use bad language or all these things their parents taught them not to do. But then one day a stranger came in the house. And the stranger sat over in the corner and did all of the things that mom and dad had taught them not to do. The stranger smoked and drank and cursed and did all sorts of things that they had been taught not to do. And as you read along through the story, finally you find out that that stranger, that really we wouldn't allow a stranger to come in our house and do some of the things that stranger was allowed to come in the house and do, but then you find out that stranger was the television. And that television brought with it some bad examples of doing things that the parents had been teaching not to do, but then the TV taught exactly the opposite, to do those things, and that it was okay and even sophisticated and intellectual, and that was the thing to do. We have to beware. We have to be careful. Certainly, parents need to be aware of the potential corruption of their children and grandparents of their grandchildren. Now, it's especially hard, I think, for grandparents to look at those sweet little grandchildren and think that they could ever be corrupted. But, oh, they can, can't they? We know some who have. Parents need to keep up with what their children are doing and where they're going and what's happening with them and who their friends are and what their friends are saying and doing, and it surprises you sometimes. People you think are safe wind up being the one that causes someone in your family to have a problem. Places you send your children and you don't know who they're interacting with, sometimes it can be a dangerous thing. We need to control what our children and grandchildren see and hear and read as much as possible to be sure that it's good, beneficial things that they're coming in contact with. But don't be naive. Children can do things that, well, we never thought they would. There are headlines all the time about these good kids that went bad. Altar boy that killed his best friend's mother, or a good student that went berserk and killed a fellow student, or an elder son who went on a drinking spree, or a preacher's son who molested another child, or something like that. I mean, there's all the time stories about these people. We thought they were good folks, but they got corrupted somewhere along the line. We have to always watch out for that and not be deceived into thinking that it can't happen in our family. You know, adults also are deceived about bad company corrupting. We think, well, we're not kids. We don't yield to peer pressure. Do we not? Do we not allow society's thoughts and what their expectations are to influence us at all? I mean, we need to be honest with ourselves. Sometimes we're influenced more than we like to admit. Was there a time in your life when you were more spiritual than you are today? What happened? What corrupted your good habits? Secondly, we want to learn from examining this verse that evil company refers to evil companions or companions which don't have common beliefs. So many young people get caught up in that, but so many older people do too. We get caught up in wanting to agree with other people. You know, it's an amazing thing. These companions that we have, how much they influence us. Think about, for a moment, some of the characters in the Bible who were influenced by others. You think about one of David's own sons, Amnon. Now, I don't know what kind of young man he was or how wicked he was before, but the Bible says that he had a friend. His friend was named Jonadab. His friend was actually a cousin of his. And this friend, this cousin, spent a good bit of time with him. And along the way, he found out that Amnon had a crush. He liked his sister Tamar. Well, really a half-sister. But it was not right Well, Jonadab could have helped him to realize that that was wrong, but that's not what Jonadab did. Instead, Jonadab was an evil influence upon Amnon. He corrupted the boy's thoughts and convinced him that he should plot to try to get himself alone with his sister. And Amnon listened to him, and Amnon did what Jonadab had suggested. And Amnon ruined not only his sister's life, but his life as well. And his life wound up being cut short because Tamar's real brother, Absalom, killed him for what he had done to his sister. One wonders if there had been no Jonadab, if he hadn't been such an influence on young Amnon, how different things might have been. But see, these evil influences that corrupt others. I'm also aware of how often it is that I've seen a good preacher get really close and become good friends with someone who doesn't teach the truth. And he gets wrapped up in that friendship and listening to that friend spout his false beliefs until he abandons the faith, leaves the church, and goes off either into the world or off into some denomination that teaches a false doctrine. He leaves. He was corrupted by that evil companionship that he had with that other individual. And that's, of course, the root of what Paul is warning about here. How easily that can occur. It happens so often. It's one of the reasons that we need to beware of what we allow to enter our minds. Not everything that every preacher says is found in the Word of God. We need to beware, and like the people of Berea that Acts 17 tells us about, it says they were more noble than the people in Thessalonica, because they studied the Scriptures daily to see if what they were being told was true. We can't just trust that someone's going to tell us the truth. Do we really believe that everyone always will tell us what's right? We need to check it out for ourselves, especially when it deals with something as important as our eternal soul. We need to make sure that it's what the Bible actually says. The third thing we want to notice is that in examining this verse, we learn that corrupts indicates that a state of purity had existed before. There was a state of purity at some point, because you can't corrupt what is already corrupted. You can't corrupt what is already filthy. So these individuals had been purified, their minds had been cleaned, and they had the right thinking. But then something had happened to them, or at least Paul was warning them that something could happen to them, that not only would they be deceived and tricked and fooled into it, but that also their good, their honesty, their purity, their holiness, their goodness, their righteousness could be corrupted. You see, the Bible teaches us, because of this danger, that we shouldn't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. 2 Corinthians 6:14-16. He says, "For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God." So again, Paul, and again to the Corinthians, warning them, who you spend your time with, who you associate with, who you hang out with. Now this doesn't mean, of course, that we never have any contact with someone who's an unbeliever. How would we ever get them to become a believer otherwise? But we don't go in with them. We We don't become a part of the things they're a part of. We may go to them to teach them, to help them to learn, to help them to become believers. But if we spend all of our time with scoffers and unbelievers, that's what we'll become. Consider Lot's family for a moment. The Bible says that he was a righteous man. But he moved his family down into the city of Sodom. And we often hear Sodom and Gomorrah as though it's one town. It was actually two different cities. But he lived in Sodom. And in that city, raising his family in that town, around all of the corruption and evil of those immoral people, he lost his family. They were destroyed because of the evil influence that they had. Lot escaped, certainly. Two of his daughters escaped with him. But his wife and the rest of his family, his sons-in-law, other daughters, grandchildren perhaps, they all perished in the flames. And even the two daughters who had escaped with him had been so corrupted by the society that they had lived in that they involved themselves in a plot to have an incestuous relationship with their father. That's how corrupted they had gotten by that town. And even Lot himself had gotten to the point where he allowed his daughters to get him drunk on at least two occasions, the Bible tells us. They'd given in to drunkenness. Even though he was a righteous man, he gave in to that temptation of the flesh. It's a corruption indicating that there was a state of purity, but that it could be lost. And the danger of associating yourself and being surrounded constantly with others who are corrupt can easily corrupt you. What's the old saying, the parable that we use sometimes? One rotten apple spoils the bunch. It's amazing, isn't it? How much easier it is for one rotten one to corrupt the good. You notice those good apples never make that rotten one good again? You ever notice that? Doesn't matter how many good apples you put in there around that rotten one, they'll never make it good. Doesn't work that way. We must come out from among them. Now, again, it doesn't mean we have to leave the whole world and lock ourselves up in a monastery somewhere. But we have to not be in close association with people who are going to drag us down. And we have to beware of it. 2 Corinthians 6:17 through 18. God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean and I will receive you. You see, we still must have some contact with unbelievers. John 17 and verse 15 says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. And in 1 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10, to these same Corinthians that he warns them about this evil company, he also says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, for then you must needs go out of the world. He said it's impossible to totally get away from corrupt people. They're everywhere. The devil has his tentacles all through our society. And so we can't just escape it. We can't fly off to the moon and say, well, if I'm all by myself, well, even if we're all by ourselves, we can still be tempted by our own lusts and our own evil thoughts. But what we have to do is be aware and watch out and understand that the more we associate with those who are wicked and who have false ideas and evil thoughts, the more likely we're going to be corrupted by them. And so we have to constantly be on our guard against that. Then as we examine this verse, we learn that good habits refers to doing what is right. You know, there are a lot of proverbs that refer to the influence that others often have on us. We mentioned the one bad apple a moment ago, but there are some others. Birds of a feather flock together. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. He or she is a chip off the old block. You can't soar with the eagles if you live with the chickens. You know, there are a lot of things like that that it's hard to overcome your bad companions. They pull you down. They drag you down. Now, any of these, though, could be good influences. Birds of a feather flock together. They could be good. Could be a good influence on you. And that's what we try to do with the church. We try to come together, those who want to do what's right, and build each other up and encourage each other to let's keep doing what's right. Let's be a good influence on each other, because we have to combat all week long the evil influence that the rest of the world is exerting on us and trying to pressure us into doing what's wrong. But you know, all of these, when we say them, we're usually saying it in some sort of a negative way. There's a negative connotation to it when we say these things. You don't ever see a really righteous person and say, well, he's a chip off the old block. You usually say that when he's a rotten scoundrel. Well, he's a chip off the... Or the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. You don't usually say that when somebody is just exemplary in their behavior. You usually say that when they're not acting right. Yeah, just like her mama, just like his daddy. Apple doesn't fall far from the tree. We usually say it in a negative way, but they could be good things too. And we need to work toward having those good habits, those good things. We have to understand, it is easier to be pulled down than it is to pull others up. You ever try? I mean, you've got to be really strong to pull somebody else up. I see it sometimes in a movie or something. You see somebody, there's 10 people hanging down there on the end of the rope, and there's somebody up there pulling them up, and you think, no way. No way they're going to pull all those people up. He-Man couldn't do it. Some of y'all don't even know who He-Man is. That's okay. But Superman couldn't do it. You know, there's no way to pull all those guys up. It's just too hard. And yet, we sometimes think, well, I can make everybody else good, and it won't affect me for the bad. It's far easier to get pulled down than it is to pull others up. How many biblical people fell to the evil influences? We talked about a couple already. We've already mentioned Amnon, and we mentioned Lot and his struggles. So many others. I think about Barnabas. Wasn't Barnabas a good guy? We made a little song about Barnabas and how he was a good encourager and a good influence on so many people. And yet, you know what Paul says about him in Galatians 2? When Peter and some of the other Jews from Jerusalem came, they wouldn't eat with the Gentiles. Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles after the others from Jerusalem came. And Paul says that it got so bad that even Barnabas got caught up in it, and he wouldn't eat with the Gentiles. Here was Barnabas. This is the man who had gone with Paul on all those missionary journeys to teach the Gentiles so they could become Christians. He had spent the night in Gentile homes, no doubt. And yet, here he was, separating himself from them. He wouldn't spend time with them. Even a good person can get pulled down by an evil influence. And what was that? Peter, an evil influence? Peter was an apostle. Yeah, but in this case, he was in the wrong, and he caused somebody else to go in the wrong with him. He drew somebody else astray. How often do we do that? Now, how many wicked people in the Bible came to repentance because of the good influence of another person? Well, now you could point out some cases where a prophet went and told somebody they were wrong and they corrected it. Now, that's not exactly the same as what we're talking about. How many just friendships were there where there was just a good guy who befriended a bad guy and made him a better person? There's not many. most of the time, the evil corruption, like with the bad apples, that's the way it works. In fact, God even uses that illustration with the prophets. He says, let me ask you a question. If one of you who is defiled, according to the law, they had touched something that was unclean, they were defiled, and someone else that is holy, that's clean, that's purified, and not unclean at the time, touches the one that's unclean, can he make him clean? No, he said, no, what happens is the person who was clean becomes unclean when that happens. Think about the way disease works. Do you ever see a healthy person go into the hospital and just by being around all those sick people, they make all the sick people get better? No. But how many times has a healthy person gone in amongst a bunch of sick people and wound up coming out sick? That happens all the time. We've got to understand the power of corruption and not be deceived by it and not think we're immune to it. We have to understand that if other people can be influenced, we can be influenced. In fact, 1 Corinthians 10:12, Paul says, wherefore let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. If we get to thinking that we're untouchable, well, that never happened to me, chances are it already is. We're that boastful and that arrogant. We've got to beware. Good habits are easily corrupted. It's hard to form a good habit, isn't it? You know, things like brushing your teeth. It takes a while to get kids trained to brush their teeth. It takes a while to get them trained to wash their hands, to flush the toilet when they're done, to pick their plate up and take it to the sink when they're done. It is hard to get them to train to do that. And just a few days of laziness will undo weeks of work on training some of those things. It's hard. The good habits are so easily corrupted. Galatians 3:1, Paul says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ has evidently been set forth crucified among you? He said, who tricked you? You ran well. Who hindered you? He says in another passage in Galatians. What happened to you? It's easy for good habits to be corrupted. We talked about it in class this morning, but we want to reiterate it. We want to echo it one more time. There are many wrong ways to do a thing, but only one right way. There are many wrong answers to 2 plus 2, but there's only one that's right. All the others are wrong. And that's why it's so easy for the good habit. It's so hard to have that good habit because it's only one thing that you can do that's the good thing. And so many ways to do the wrong thing. 2 Peter 3:17, Peter says, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." You know, it's amazing that there are people that say that that's impossible, that you can't fall. Paul didn't believe that. Peter didn't believe that. Jesus didn't believe that. In fact, Peter says, beware, lest you fall from your steadfastness. Don't fall away. Don't allow other people to corrupt your good habit. Beware of the possibility and don't be deceived. See, one of the things that it's so hard for us to do is to see ourselves accurately. We often say, oh, look how they've changed, but I haven't changed. How come they've changed so much? The fact of the matter is, you've changed too. You just don't recognize it. You don't realize it. It's always interesting, you know, when with the babies growing up, you know, I don't see them change. They still look like they always did to me, but, well, they don't. They're not. But they still look the same to me. But then you go somewhere with them that somebody hadn't seen them in a while and they say, wow, they've grown so much. I didn't notice. When did it happen? See, things that are gradual, things that are subtle, things that happen slowly over time, we don't notice. And that's the danger in the church, that's the danger individually, is that we may allow other religious teachings, we may allow sinful things, we may allow worldly things to creep in ever so slowly and not even notice it. Like that frog in the pot of water. We have to be aware that that can happen, and we need to take heed. We need to beware. We need to not be deceived and not allow the evil things out there to corrupt our good morals, individually or in the church. If you're here this morning and you've allowed that to happen to you, maybe you've allowed yourself to fall from where you once were, you need to get back on the right track. Maybe you've just always been a bad influence on others. Maybe you've never been purified. Maybe you've been corrupt your whole life. Maybe it's time to get rid of that corruption. You know, we said that nobody else can, by being good, be around you, make you better. But you know, there is one who can. Jesus can cleanse your sins and make you new. If you believe in Him and you're willing to repent of those sins and confess Him as the Christ and be buried with Him in baptism to wash your sins away, He can make what was once corrupt pure and innocent again. If you need to respond to God's invitation this morning, please do so as we stand.